This is our fourth Sunday night of looking at the theme of faith and self-esteem. And if you just come in, what we're trying to do is take biblical concepts of faith and transfer them to teaching on self-esteem. And our messages have dealt with faith and self-esteem, how to lose it, and how to get it, and how to keep it. And tonight we look at the theme, how to give it away. And don't expect to be able to give it away if you haven't gone through the first three teachings. Okay, I want to file all sorts of disclaimers right at the beginning, because it's really only people who begin to have a sense of who we are in Christ and a sense of confidence that we're then able to transmit that. And there, maybe that's not the right place to start in the series, how to give it away, without taking a moment to back up and look at how we get it and how we keep it. I probably struggled more with this message than with any of the others, in because scriptures present faith as a sort of punctiliar kind of a thing. That is, there's an event and there's faith and it happens. And the majority and the overwhelming majority of scriptural teaching on faith has less to say perhaps to us about sustaining faith and transmitting it to others. Especially, there's not a lot in scripture that deals with giving us a role model of a person who over a long period of time demonstrates the consistent kind of faith that is really transmitted to others. The Lord himself, of course, is the chief role model. And as I went through the New Testament, though, there was another person who leaped out at me who is called in the scripture a man of faith. He's also called a man full of the Holy Spirit, and he's called a good man. And his name is Barnabas. And I want to look with you at the book of Acts and at a phrase in Galatians and a phrase in Corinthians tonight to construct a model of a person's life who is giving away faith and self-esteem to others. Now, I think, by the way, it's vital that we do have good role models, because faith, like self-esteem, is better caught than taught. When I took evangelism courses at Fuller Theological Seminary, there was a lot of grumbling about the courses that were taught by F. Carlton Booth, because they were not highly content-structured like most of the other courses, for example, with George Eldon Ladd or people like that. And the phrase was used about F. Carlton Booth, a great evangelist, that if you're going to take a class in evangelism, you're going to catch Carlton Booth. And you are going to find that evangelism is better caught than it is taught. And that, I think, is the way it is with faith and self-esteem. You can have all the guidebooks in the world on building faith, but get around a person of faith, and you'll see how it works. Get around a person who transmits self-esteem, and you'll see best how it works. To underline the importance of that, I simply cite an experience out of my first year of teaching at Evangel College. 1965, I had gone back to Evangel College, my alma mater, to be on the faculty, and I found myself three-quarters of the way into the year, a newly married person, and yet I was very, very despondent about the institution and my future as a teacher in the college. And one week or period of time in particular, I began to evaluate the people that I was spending the most time with, other than my bride. And I discovered the people I was taking coffee breaks with and having lunch with and spending time in my house with and going out and doing special things with were all a group of negative people. They were down on the establishment. They were down on the Assemblies of God. They were down on the administration. They were down on the church. And it wasn't very long before I became super critic. I could see the wrong in everything and the right in few things. And I had to face a choice as a 25-year-old person beginning a career as to whether or not I wanted to stick with something which was so bad, reputedly so bad. And I just thank God for showing, just kind of revealing this to me. I wasn't smart enough to really see it on my own, that the reason why I was becoming so negative is that I hung around negative people. And either those people's negative orientation had to change, or I had to change people that I hung around with. Barnabas is the kind of a person that when you come across him in Scripture, you want to hang around him because he's up on people and he's up on what God is doing. And this week, as I was poring over the instances of Barnabas' life, I rediscovered his importance, something I really hadn't seen before. We owe to Barnabas the Apostle Paul. It is Barnabas who takes Paul and introduces him to the Jerusalem saints when nobody else will believe Paul's testimony. It is Barnabas who leaves the safe, secure teaching position at the Church of Antioch and goes north up to Saul of Tarsus to get a more qualified rabbi than himself, Saul of Tarsus. It is Barnabas who takes the initiative on the first missionary journey and brings Paul with him. I seriously doubt that we would have Saul of Tarsus for the church if it had not been for Barnabas. And I know we would not have had John Mark for the church had it not been for Barnabas. Because John Mark was picked up by Barnabas when Paul said, the guy's a failure and I will wash my hands of him and I'm not going to have anything to do with him again. And when you add those two people together, Saul of Tarsus and John Mark, and remember that Luke and Matthew's Gospels were somewhat literarily dependent upon the Gospel of Mark, you recognize that over 50% easy of the New Testament written by John Mark and by Paul and also the people who, like Luke and Matthew, who took some of what John said, that wouldn't have been without Barnabas. Barnabas played a critical role in these people's lives, salvaging them for the kingdom of God. Both of these people, Saul of Tarsus and John Mark, were written off. And other people regarded them as discards or as people not worth spending leadership investment time with. But because there was this encourager, Barnabas, these people were saved for the church and for God. And that's not Barnabas' only inclusion or only reason for being the man of giving faith and giving self-esteem. It's Barnabas who is the bridge person to the inclusion of the Gentiles into the church. When the church was all Jewish and looking suspiciously at non-Jews, it was Barnabas who bridged the gap at Antioch. And it was Barnabas who at the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15 stood up and defended the inclusion of the Gentiles and spoke that well-respected voice to his Jewish brethren that made it palatable for the Gentiles to be seen as included in the church. Otherwise, we'd have started the apostolic age with two denominations right off the bat. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and faith. He was full of faith. Therefore, I want to extrapolate from his life and discover the qualities in his life that are transferable, that make me and that can make you the kind of person who finds the Sauls and the John Marks in our acquaintances, in our family, and communicates this building of life and building of self-esteem to them. What are the characteristics that make up a giving person in self-esteem? Well, the first quality is that an esteem builder in others is inevitably a giving person. A giving person. A generous person. When you see Barnabas introduced on the pages of Scripture, the first mention you have of him is in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 through 37, and he isn't even known at that moment in the early days of the church by the name of Barnabas. His name is Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, the island to the west of Israel. And he simply is introduced by the fact that he came, having sold a piece of property, he gave the proceeds to the fund for the care of the needy in the Jerusalem church. First introduction to him is when he makes a financial gift. And that triggered something in me because I began monitoring in my mind the people in my life who have done the most to build my self-esteem. And on the other hand, the people that were near to me in my formative years who did the least to build my self-esteem. And the people who did the least were the stingiest financially. And the people who did the most were the most generous. The people who did the least were the kind of people in family who were always looking at what was in it for me at Christmas time. What are you going to give me for Christmas? And the people who did the most were the people who were just going out literally beyond themselves to do something. There are two kinds of people, I guess, in life, the givers and the takers. And givers tend to be full of transmitting qualities that build confidence in other people. And giving has more dimension to it than money, although I think the way people handle money is often a tip-off as to their spirit toward others, because things always testify to spiritual realities, and how we handle things is telling us a great deal about our inner nature. But there is additional giving, like the giving of hugs, the giving of touch, the giving of strokes, the giving of compliments. For those of us that have children, these are so critical that we do this. Sometimes a person may consider themselves a giver and a generous person, but not be a self-esteem builder, and the reason why is that they give for the satisfaction they get out of it. Their giving is not related to the needs of another, but the giving becomes because that's where they like to spend their time, and their particular way of getting a kick out of life is to do something for somebody and even get the reputation of being a giver. That's distinct from being a true giver. Because a true giver attempts to identify a need and a liking in someone else and gives to that and addresses that. I think we also need to realize that people can give in order to build self-esteem, that if I give to you, you'll like me. And that therefore the trait of giving things itself may not always be a tip-off to a self-esteem builder if they're doing it to work their way into somebody saying, well, I like you, you're a wonderful fellow or a wonderful lady. But I suppose if I were saying to myself and saying to you about how to build self-esteem in your children, how to build it in your family, how to build it in others, I would start, I guess, where Barnabas starts, being identified as a generous person in heart, one who can let go of things and get into people and spend time and care and minister in practical ways. A second quality in Barnabas that is a tip-off to a person who is a self-esteem builder is that such a person like Barnabas believes the best about a person. Barnabas' second mention in the text of the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, when Saul of Tarsus gets converted. And he leaves Antioch and comes down to Jerusalem and tells his story to some of the brethren. And the text of Acts says they did not believe him. They would not have anything to do with him. They thought it was either a ruse to get into the church, or maybe they weren't forgiving him the violence he had done to their friends. And it said of Barnabas that he took Saul and introduced him to the other apostles. Alone of the people in any kind of positions of responsibility in Jerusalem, Barnabas believed Saul. That's a very suggestive kind of a verse, because we know at that particular time in Acts that the apostles were still in Jerusalem. A lot of them were still there. And Barnabas wasn't in the top pecking order of the church. So they had to go down a little ways before they found a man who would believe in Saul. Saul could have looked at all the negatives and the fact that, or maybe Barnabas could have looked at all the negatives and felt that Saul was out to do a trick or something like this. But he came to believe in him and believe his testimony. We lock people into small boxes when we buy the idea that they cannot change. It's as though when we reach an idea that a person is in a fixed state in life, it's as though we're shaping them to the size of their box and they can never grow out of that box. Barnabas is a person who will not let people stay in the boxes they are in. I get a little kick every once in a while reminding myself how I've done that with people. Some of you that go back a ways in the congregation remember Del Holford, who graduated from Southern California College and who shortly after graduating from Southern California College began working at Trinity Broadcasting Network. And those were the days of rented facilities on Dyer Road and one crisis after another in terms of were they going to make budget or go off the air or stay on the air or whatever. And there was a young man on Channel 40 at the time who had a children's program with his wife and raised money and raised it in a not... I just use the word, raise it to me, it seems like in an obnoxious kind of a way. And there was a parting between Paul and this brother who had this ministry on Channel 40. And this young brother decided that he was going to go do some television ministry somewhere and talk to Dell about leaving Dell's secure job at TBN and going with him. He was going to maybe travel for a while and get some sort of mobile TV unit and do ministry and maybe wind up on the East Coast. And I said to Dell, he came and told me that he had resigned his job and he was going with this brother who happened to be named Jim Baker. And I said to Dell, you didn't ask my advice. And I'm very reluctant to give people advice that haven't asked me. But since you've been in this church all these years, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. Don't do that. So Jim doesn't really have a future. And you'll be making a big mistake and you'll be out of a job. I chuckle to myself every time I see Jim Baker on PTL Network and realize that Dell has a very high job with that organization now and the like. What happened was I had Jim Baker in a box. And maybe a lot of us do. We look at a media personality or whatever and we say, well, that's the box they're in. And the great thing is God didn't have Jim Baker in the same box I had him in. And God used the personality and the dimensions that are Jim Baker to reach a whole lot of people I would have never reached, TBN would have never reached. But I rue that as I look back upon my advice. We get to feeling that way about people. They're always going to be that way. And Barnabas had a different attitude toward people. He was saying, God can use them. The opposite of a person who believes in others is an individual who doesn't trust people, who says, well, they don't like me, or people are out to get you, or you'll get burned, or never trust anyone. Love believes all things. Faith believes all things. God calls us to do that with our children. We all recognize in having children that there are negative qualities and positive qualities that are there. The self-esteem builders are the ones who keep drawing out the positive qualities and reinforcing that. And saying to a child, well, you may not be the world's best person at mathematics or reading, but you sure do recess well. Always got an A in recess. A third quality of an esteem builder in others is someone who sees the opportunities rather than the obstacles. Acts 11 verses 22 through 24 tells us about that instance in Barnabas' life, and the situation is very dynamic in the book of Acts because it involves what is happening in the town in Syria called Antioch, 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And the time period when the gospel gets to Antioch was immediately prior to Jewish believers sharing with non-Jewish believers about the gospel. So some believers had gone to Antioch and had preached the word to those who spoke Hebrew. But then Acts 11 tells us that some Greek-speaking Jews came from Cyprus and from Cilicia, and they preached to the Greeks. They also spoke to the Greeks that were at Antioch. And I guess, friends, if you're going to reach Greeks, you've got to speak Greek. And I might just touch in passing on that for a moment. Would it be okay to depart from my text to make a passing cultural comment on Christianity? The gospel of Jesus Christ has many different ways of cultural expression. The ways we culturally express Christ in this church are different from the way they would express him in Nairobi. And they're different from the way he would be expressed in Peking or Taiwan or some other church in this area. And we limit God, if we limit his activity to the way that we're culturally expressing him. And one of the things that I have appreciated about the youth generation and the music of the youth generation, which isn't my style and which doesn't really do much for me. But I realized that the generation that I grew up with was handed down a tradition, and everything that was developing that was new was wrong. And many of my contemporaries fell away from the Lord. And the great thing about the contemporary generation is that they have gotten hooks and handles on their own way of culturally expressing the gospel. It has become something they own, not something that was handed down to them by someone else. That doesn't mean that next week we're going to let the archers blow loose in the Sunday morning worship service. I say that with them all here this evening. But it's to say that somehow we've got to be sensitive to this as Christians. and realize that there are different ways of experiencing and appropriating Christ. And the problem with the Jews at Jerusalem was, if you don't do it exactly our way, you're not in the faith. I've known what that is I've ministered in third world countries and seen I better not name places, but have seen the older Christians hanging on to tradition and unwilling to let go and let God shape new traditions and let the younger generation in on the action. Barnabas was the kind of person who, when he went to Antioch, and by the way, the Jerusalem church had a conference, and they said, what are we going to do? There are people at Antioch that are coming to Christ, and the men aren't getting circumcised, and they're not eating kosher food, and there are people in the church saying it's okay to eat a bologna sandwich, and they're eating ham and deviled eggs, and they're drinking milk with eggs and meat, and they're not wearing the prayer shawls. What are we going to do? They even advocating that no one needs to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice. And yet they're saying they believe in Jesus. What are we going to do? If they believe in Jesus, then we shouldn't be separate from them. But on the other hand, if they believe in Jesus, maybe they should be like us. We better get somebody up there to check it out. And I'll tell you, the smartest decision that church ever made in Jerusalem was to appoint Barnabas to go check it out. Because there are some people you can put on a committee that will kill a thing dead in the water before it ever gets started. If it's a new idea, you know in advance, they're against it. That doesn't happen in this church. It happens in some other churches I know about. This church is marvelous. Everybody kind of gets along and there's a good camaraderie. If they had appointed one of the Judaizers in the church, those were the extreme legalists, they'd have gone up to Antioch. I could see them sitting down at the first meal with these Gentile believers and being shocked. Oh, how could you eat a bologna sandwich? You say, oh, they would never do that. Oh, yes, they would. Galatians chapter 2 says that when the Christians in Galatia, or at Antioch rather, had begun to have table fellowship with people like Barnabas and Peter, and they weren't observing the dietary kosher habits, that certain brethren from James, the presiding elder at Jerusalem, came. And the people that were having the table fellowship withdrew because they didn't like the pressure that the legalists were putting against them. And they were making the Gentiles feel like third-class citizens, maybe not even in the kingdom of God. And fortunately for the church at Antioch, Brother Barnabas from Jerusalem came up. And when he looked at what was happening, the scripture says he was... Let me just stop there for a moment. What do you think he was? There are a lot of things he could have been. He could have criticized. He could have said, you're not doing it exactly right. He could have said, a lot of immaturity in this church. A lot of baby Christians. You know, you call a person a baby Christian, that's exactly what they're going to be. They're going to be a baby Christian. But it says, Barnabas saw them and he was glad and encouraged them in the faith. He was a person who, going to that place, could have looked at all that was wrong and maybe some of the immaturity of the Gentile believers, which we know was right throughout the first century church, or he could have seen what was right. He could have focused upon the opportunities or the obstacles. And when he arrived, the scripture says he was glad and encouraged them. There is an importance to praise in people, to say to someone in building self-esteem, how wonderful what's happened. Maybe you know of things that need to be corrected, and in due time they should be corrected, because confrontation is also part of the gospel. But how good it is to praise. A self-esteem builder in others is not a person who has a negative critical orientation to life. They do not go around in life trying to straighten people out. It's not their mission. They go around trying to build people up. And there are people who might be called 100% perfectionist syndrome people. Things can be 99% right, but it's the 1% that they'll spend 99% of their time trying to correct. And I know, because I'm that way. Every T has to be crossed and every I dotted. I mean, I can go away from a marvelous series of meetings on Sunday and say, what can I better not tell you what I'll say. Then you'll be asking me later. I can find one crazy thing wrong. And the perfectionist person winds up putting people down rather than building them up. I think if we're going to be people who build one another up, we've got to recognize that we ourselves have been accepted by God, and He accepted us before we became perfect. And if we're going to build it in others, we've got to give them the same latitude and pour the same oil of grace out upon their lives. And say, I know you're not perfect, but I love you and I believe in you and I care for you anyway. Fourth great quality in an esteem builder is someone who is secure within themselves. Secure within themselves. How do I know Barnabas was this way? Well, I know he was this way because when he comes to Antioch and spends some time with the Antioch church, Acts chapter 11, he realizes that there is someone who is a more astute teacher than himself. And what he does is he gets either on a boat or he hires a horse and travels the distance by land and goes another 150 miles north to Cilicia, to Tarsus, the capital of Cilicia, to find the man Saul, the rabbi whom he had met years before in Jerusalem. Because instinctively he realizes that there is one man who knows the Hebrew world and the Greek world and who can bring them together and bring the gospel in a way that is more powerful than himself. I look at Barnabas' preaching as an exhortive kind of preaching. I see Barnabas as a guy who stood up and told great stories and motivated people and encouraged them. And I see Paul as the person who came in and laid the bread and the meat and the potatoes right out there systematically in teaching, developing an apologetic where people could get a hold of it and have roots for their faith. And Barnabas knew that he wasn't that kind of a preacher. So he did what no pastor I ever know has done. He walked 150 miles to get someone who would not be his associate, but someone who would be his superior when he brought him on. He was secure enough to put somebody else up ahead. And not only that, when they began their first missionary journey, if you read the text of Acts very closely, and this kind of requires some microscoping with the text, but in the first five times in the text of Acts where Barnabas and Paul's name is mentioned together, Barnabas is always first. And Barnabas is first until they begin their first missionary journey. And when they leave Antioch of Syria, it's Barnabas and Paul. And when they arrive at the eastern edge of Cyprus to begin their journey, it's Barnabas and Paul. But by the time they've gone 150 miles through the island to the western side, it has become Paul and his company. I know some people that would have pulled out. Said, well, I was leading this team we started, but now I'm just one of the company. Don't even get my name mentioned. And from then on in the text of Acts, whenever Barnabas and Paul are away from Antioch or away from Jerusalem, the order is always Paul and Barnabas. When they come back home where people recognize Barnabas as the leader, then it's Barnabas is in front. Which, by the way, says something about the accuracy of Luke the historian. But Barnabas was strong enough to put somebody else up ahead. Secure enough within himself not to be threatened by someone. I think that's so important in building esteem in the church among brothers and sisters in the Lord, because we need to encourage one another. We say, well, if we encourage one another, maybe they'll become more known for their service to Christ than we. Wonderful, wonderful if that happens. You know, I think especially teenagers have the difficultest time feeling this secure within yourself, because you know what brings security is our feeling about how we look, our feeling of how smart we are, and our feeling about maybe how competent we are to do things. And one of the critical roles that the older people in the congregation need to have toward younger people in family or in the body at large is to help people to be secure within themselves and say, whatever, you know, every one of us is beautiful. There's not a one of us. I've lived now to believe there's not a one of us that is an ugly person. A face that I love is a beautiful face, no matter in what shape it is arranged. We often carry into our adult life, of course, our childhood. And because we weren't secure within ourselves financially as a child, we may then try to live as an adult by catching up with others and spending beyond our means. Where in church work we may be unhappy with people who do not do as much as we because we have a security need to feel accepted and to feel like everybody is pitching in. Where parents may compete with children, mothers may compete with daughters because the mother has not yet found that security to let her daughter be her daughter. Or maybe parents compare one child to another and say to that child, "Look, you're not doing as well as John did in school." Secure, helping people to be secure within themselves and accepting themselves for who they are. Barnabas shows us that beautiful trait. A fifth quality in a person who gives self-esteem to others is an individual who comes back from a mistake. And Barnabas was not a perfect person, and any self-esteem builder is not a perfect person. Galatians chapter 2, verse 13, describing this matter of table fellowship between Gentiles and Jews, says that when these brethren came from James in Jerusalem and criticized people that were eating with the Gentiles, ultimately even Barnabas himself withdrew from table fellowship. And what's striking is that Paul, in writing Galatians, seems so amazed that the falling away even reached Barnabas. But Barnabas came back from that rebuke that Paul gave him and continued to serve the church usefully. Barnabas also, in the sixth quality of his life, was a person of worship and of prayer. Acts 13:2 finds him worshiping and at prayer. You might say to me, "Why? What in the world does this have to do with building self-esteem in someone?" And it has this to do. We all would like about four or five concrete steps that we can immediately turn on to build something in someone else. I know I would. If you do these four things, you're guaranteed out comes the end product, self-esteem in someone. But life is not quite that easy. Life is a matrix of input. And we just don't suddenly turn on self-esteem, the four characteristics that are needed to build self-esteem, because we are who we are as a whole entity, as a whole individual. And there are other dynamics that feed upon those dimensions in our life which build faith and build esteem in others. And part of the rootage of every spiritual person that builds esteem in others is a person who finds their place worshiping the Lord and finds their strength in Christ. It is in worship and prayer that the Holy Spirit can breathe new vision into our life. That's what happens to Barnabas when he's worshiping and praying. Because before they had that prayer meeting in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, nobody had ever dreamed about taking a missionary journey to people who weren't Christians. That was written off. And it takes a sense of wanting to give somebody something that will initiate a trip like that. It is giving the gospel that becomes a model for giving self-esteem in our message tonight. And it originated because some people were willing to spend some time getting God's vision of people they didn't have a vision of. A seventh wonderful quality in Barnabas that's a matrix of his life is that he keeps moving on through discouragement. The first missionary journey that he was on with Paul was accompanied by great discouragement. And they were chased from town to town, but they continued to go on in their walk. And the scripture says, Acts 30, verses 50 through 52, that they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit right after getting kicked out of a place. And that when they got to the end of the towns they visited, and instead of just peeling out and going to a safe place, they turned right around and come back to every other place they had visited because they would persevere through disappointment, through discouragement, and through hardship. A person of faith keeps going in spite of obstacles. A person who builds self-esteem keeps moving on in their work with another person. And that's most needed when the people that we are with don't seem to be changing. Is there anybody you really wish would change? And you've tried every trick in your book to bring change. And they're not changing. And because they're not changing, you're not changing. And two people become set in concrete. Barnabas is a person who won't give up, but keeps moving, keeps believing, keeps knocking on doors. Another tremendous quality in a person that has self-esteem and gives it to others is that such a person supports others when they are under attack. immediately rises to the defense of someone and is sensitive when that person is under criticism. Acts 15, verse 2 and 12 finds Barnabas doing that very thing at the Jerusalem Council when the Gentiles are being criticized and there are some who want to run them out of the church. Barnabas stands up and defends them because he believes in them, and not to defend them and to be silent with accusations is to do the wrong thing. My dad, I remember, always said to us something I thought was unreasonable, and I wish I would talk to Dad about this, but it never dawned on me. But he would say to us, if one of you kids ever gets a spanking at school, know that when you get home, you're going to get a spanking also. Well, I sure wasn't stupid enough to tell him I got a spanking at school with that kind of an edict over my head. But the only time I ever remember being disciplined in all my years of school was in the sixth grade, and I was sitting there at my desk one day, and I was minding my business. I may have bent over and picked up a piece of paper that somebody else had dropped, but I wasn't talking with anyone. I was a very behaved kid. I don't know what's happened to me since then, but I'm just minding my business. And the teacher, somehow there was a disturbance in my part of the room. The teacher came by and took her finger and thicked me in the ear with her finger. And it hurt. And I wanted to go home and to tell my mom and my dad, the teacher treated me unjustly today. But I know that my dad would have thicked me in the ear again. You know. We ought to, you know, keep a more open attitude towards supporting people when they are down. And when a member of our family is being criticized and everybody's picking on them. Some of you young people here have brothers and sisters. It seems like some days everything's down and everybody's picking on you. And boy, what a great time to come to the aid of your brother and or your sister and say a good word to them and encourage them. A ninth quality in Barnabas as a giver of faith and self-esteem to others is that he was ready to give a person a second chance, and I think a third chance and a fourth chance, because someone's faith and their ego and their sense of self is not built in a moment's time. It's built over a process of time. Such an occasion occurs in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41, where Barnabas and Paul break up over the issue of whether John Mark should go on the second missionary journey. And had I been the Apostle Paul at that particular point, I think Paul was right. John Mark was a chicken. He had flaked out on the first missionary journey when things got bad and had gone home to Mama in Jerusalem. And he was not the guy to take on a dangerous trip. And Paul didn't believe in the guy at all. But Barnabas said, hey, I believe in him. It helped that they were cousins, maybe. And Barnabas took John Mark to a less threatening situation, to the island of Cyprus, where there was already a Christian community, and he wouldn't face beating that Paul would have faced in Philippi. You know, if John Mark wouldn't have been able to stand that beating in the Philippi jail that Paul and Silas had, Silas was a stronger character at that moment in his life than John Mark. God knew what he was doing when he let these two people disagree over John Mark. So Barnabas takes John Mark to the island of Cyprus, where he has a chance to rehabilitate and recuperate and gather his strength and grow in his Christian faith. And Paul will later pay the ultimate tribute to John Mark when Paul is in prison and says, have John Mark come. He is useful to me. I love it when the body of Christ is wise enough to give people a second chance, a third chance, when we're wise enough in family to keep picking one another up when we have fallen. I think we ought to give one another ultimate chances. Not just second, third, and fourth, but 99th, 100th, and 101st. In thinking of giving someone a second chance, I marvel at the early days of the Pentecostal movement and how the brothers and sisters of that era demonstrated this quality. The first general superintendent of the Assemblies of God was a gentleman by the name of E.N. Bell. I think his first name was Eldorus. Would you like to have been tagged in life with that name? Eldorus Bell. He was not an ignorant man at all, as many of the early Pentecostal leaders were not. He was seminary trained, filled with the Spirit, and at the 1914 General Council was elected chairman and continued to serve in that capacity for some years.
In about 1919, I think it was out in California where all the heresies tended to originate both then and now. California, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and Tulsa, Oklahoma are the three centers of abomination in the world. Just kidding. Someone got a revelation in a California camp meeting that Jesus only, that's the words they got, Jesus only. And they came out teaching a doctrine that denied the Trinity. And it swept through the emerging Pentecostal renewal like prairie fire. And everybody and their brother was chucking the Trinity and coming up with Jesus only. And E.N. Bell became so enamored with the Jesus only teaching that he embraced it. The general superintendent of the Assemblies of God embraced the Jesus-only teaching and sat down and wrote an article for the Pentecostal Evangel, our denominational publication, testifying to his change of opinion, and left town on a preaching mission. And J. Roswell Flower, the general secretary of the Assemblies of God, who at that time was 24 years of age, took the article and edited it so that it came out espousing the Trinitarian position and proceeded on his own authority to summon the presbytery to call for a special meeting of the General Council where they would debate the issue. I said to Brother Daddy Flower several years before he died, I was walking with him one day and I said, Brother Flower, I said, that was a very usurpacious thing to do of a 24-year-old minister to change the words of the general superintendent totally in an article. Why did you do that? And he looked at me and got that little fire in his eye and stomped his foot and he said, I did what I had to do. The general council met. And they debated, fiercely debated the Trinity versus the Jesus-only position. And the thing finally came to a head when somebody began singing in the meeting, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song will rise to Thee. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Everybody said that must have been the Spirit that started the song. All the people got up and left that were Jesus only and walked out of the meeting. In fact, one of the brethren stood up and one of the chief advocates of the Jesus-only position was a guy by the name of Haywood. And one of the brethren advocating the Trinitarian position said, all the Haywood and stubble is going to be burned up. That didn't help matters. But E.N. Bell was a person who could be entreated. And he realizes he went a year or two down the road in his ministry that he was wrong. And he came back to the general council and he apologized and recanted the position he had held and repented of the brethren. And do you know what those crazy people did? They reelected him general superintendent. I think that's one of the most marvelous displays of anything I've ever seen, that a whole body of people can take a leader that has done wrong and has admitted that they've done wrong and given them a second chance. I sit in the district presbytery of the Southern California Assemblies of God, and we handle discipline cases of ministers. And one day we were handling a particularly difficult discipline matter when most of us had said of a particular individual, we doubt that they have a ministry anymore. But as we struggled and struggled and listened to evidence, God put within my heart this word, that in the Old Testament, the very center of the cult or ritual, cult's more of a theological term, not related to sect, so I better use something else. But in the ritual of the tabernacle and temple, there was at the center of that worship a place called the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was an Ark of the Covenant. It was a wood, acacia wood, gold-covered box, the most precious object that the children of Israel had. What made it precious was that inside of that ark were the two tablets of the law that Moses had been given at Sinai. And the two tablets of the law in the Holy of Holy places stood for the fact that God's law was immutable, unchangeable, and His righteousness and His holiness were unapproachable by man, and only once a year could the high priest come into the Holy of Holies, and that he could only enter if he brought blood. The lid or the cover of this box called the Ark of the Covenant was a mercy seat. Solid gold shaped of two angels or seraphim with their wings touching one another over the tablets of the law, signifying when the blood was applied to the mercy seat that indeed the mercy was over God's law. And I said, you know, to the brethren, in regard to the nature of God, there are these two dual elements. There is His righteousness, His holiness, and on the other hand, there is His mercy and His love, and they exist in equal proportions. God is righteous and holy and unchangeable and unapproachable, and yet He is loving and tender and kind and gracious. And there are times we need to emphasize this, and times we need to emphasize this, and they are not one greater than another, for they are both distinct attributes of God. But when God wanted to portray for us the relationship of righteousness to mercy, He chose to do it by elevating His mercy over His law and saying the mercy seat covers the law. And that is sufficient theological justification for us to say to a person, I give you in Christ's name a second chance and a third chance. And on beyond. Because God is a God who loves mercy. I think the last quality that I want to mention in Barnabas, the last mention in the scripture of him, is a reference from 1 Corinthians 9:6. And that is that a man who gave faith and self-esteem to others is a person who is tender-hearted and easily reconcilable. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? I don't need to get into the context of that scripture except to note that when 1 Corinthians was written, it was while Paul was on his third missionary journey and he's at Ephesus. And Barnabas had not been with Paul on his second missionary journey, and we are not told that he was with him on his third. But this little reference tells us again that Barnabas had rejoined Paul and was working with him. And not just working in the gospel, but working at making tents. And that suggests to me that the rift which was recorded in Acts 15 has been healed in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And that Barnabas didn't let it get in his craw that Paul hadn't agreed with him. But he had an attitude of tenderheartedness toward his brother and was easily reconcilable. When we forgive one another readily and freely, goodly and tenderly, we're giving out not only the character of God, but I think we're building esteem in people. We're building faith in people. I mentioned last week how David did the exact opposite thing with his son, and it cost him his son. That he brought Absalom back from exile in Hebron, but he wouldn't see Absalom. He wouldn't bring him back to his home. He kept him in exile in his own city of Jerusalem for 2 years. And Absalom revolted because his father would not give him restoral and reconciliation. And it totally messed up Absalom's head. From time to time, I talk with people in counseling contexts that relate how much they would like the person who was a significant other in their life to just accept them for who they are, to just say one good thing to them, or to make one loving gesture, and it seems to never come. Obviously, when you're in that kind of relationship, you cannot make that other person change, and you'll need God's help to understand that if that other person doesn't do that for you, there's the body of Christ that will, and there's God Himself who will speak to you words of encouragement and comfort and cheer. But what you have caught from your past doesn't need to be passed on to the next generation. Be merciful toward one another and tender-hearted toward one another. Well, I realize that all of these 10 qualities are not necessarily all directly related in a one-to-one relationship with faith and self-esteem, but I believe that these 10 qualities together make up the composite of a person who finds himself or herself placing confidence, giving confidence to others. No one can make someone else have self-esteem, for ultimately the person himself must embrace that. So there is a sense in which we can never give it away if a person won't receive it. But we can be encouragers and we can be helpers. So let's seek to be a giving person. Let's seek to see the best in a person. Let's see the opportunities rather than the obstacles. Let's seek to be secure within ourselves. Let's be people of worship and of prayer. Let's keep moving through discouragement. Let's support others under attack. Let's be ready to give a second chance. And let's remain tender-hearted toward one another. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which searches us, searches our heart. And Lord, maybe you've directed us to Barnabas this evening for some very special reasons. That there is someone you're calling us to be an encourager, to be a helper. And maybe we found it too easy to criticize them and be down upon them and see all the warts in their life. And we need to stand back kind of a moment and say, Lord, what do you see in their life? And what can I identify with? Lord, what can I encourage? I realize, Lord, that my words and my actions can tear so much down. Lord, how can I be a constructor rather than a destructor? Give us faith for the significant others in our life. Give us faith in the body of Christ. Give us faith in one another. Help us to believe that the young people in this congregation, in this church, are going to be the finest young people that the kingdom of God has ever known. The finest lay people, the finest pastors, the finest missionaries. Help us to see that and believe that into being and to pray that into being. Help us, Lord, to believe that our families are going to express all that you want for the family, and that each of our lives personally are going to be exactly tailor-made to what the Spirit seeks. Help us to build one another up in the faith. We ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen.